I want you to follow me very closely, beginning in verse 20. Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or whether it be by death. Paul says, for to me to live, Christ, to die, gain. But if I live in this flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of your faith. For your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Paul the Apostle is awaiting trial in a Roman prison, and his future is uncertain, and he knew not whether he would live or whether he would die. But for Paul, it made no difference whether he lived or whether he died, whether by life or by death. Paul says, as long as Christ is magnified in my body, and his body being his physical body, that Jesus would be magnified or glorified through his life. Because for Paul to live was Christ, and to die is gain. Because of Paul's chains, Christ was known. We saw that in verse 13. Because of Paul's critics, Christ was preached. We saw that in verse 18. And because of Paul's crisis, Christ was magnified. And we see that today in verse 20. For Paul, Christ was the source of his life. He was the strength of his life and in his sorrow, and he was the reward for even in time of death. Paul knew for him to die was far better than living even in this world. Now, like Paul, we should earnestly desire Christ to be magnified in our bodies. Go back with me to verse 20. Paul says, my earnest expectation and my hope. What is it you desire most in life? What is your goal? What is your ambition? What are your priorities? What is the one thing that really you are living for? What is the one thing that life for you is all about, that you think most about, that you desire most, the purpose you're here? Paul says, for me to live is Christ. He wanted to serve the Lord. He wanted to love the Lord. He wanted to be used by the Lord. He wanted to win others to the Lord. Paul was all about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, I gave you the homework of going through the book of Philippians and noting all the places that you find the word Jesus or Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, the combination of those words. Somewhere around 40 times in these four chapters, you found the word Jesus or Jesus Christ. And that is because Paul's focus, and so should ours be, was Jesus Christ. And whether Paul lived or whether Paul died, Paul was consumed with magnifying Jesus Christ in his body. Now, like a microscope that takes small things and makes them large. It's always fun to look through a microscope. When I was a kid, a young child, I'll never forget getting a microscope. And it wasn't very, high-powered. It wasn't the best microscope. But I loved to look at leaves and bugs and the wings on flies and all these cool things. And you'd check them out. And it would take these small little things that were not visible to the naked eye, and it would make them bigger. You know, to a lot of people, Jesus is insignificant. He's a small thing, unimportant. He's not part of their life. So as we live our lives, in the words that we say, in the actions that we do, and the attitudes that we exhibit, our life is to take what seemingly to others is a small thing, Jesus Christ, and to make him big. We're to magnify him. There's also the telescope, which takes things that are far away and brings them closer, right? You look through the telescope and you look at things out in space, and they take things far away and they bring them closer. I don't know if you've seen the moon the last couple nights, but it is beautiful, just this beautiful full spring moon. And to be able to see that very close, a lot of people see Jesus far away as being distant. And as they look at us, we are to be like a telescope. We're to bring that which is far away closer. They're to be able to look at our lives and to see Jesus Christ magnified. But notice Paul makes reference several times in our passage to death. Paul says in verse 21, to die is gain. Then in verse 23, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. All through this passage, there runs this theme, this kind of reoccurring thought here that Paul longed for, Paul desired, Paul anticipated the idea that he would go to heaven and be with Christ, which was far better, or much better by far, as he actually said. And so Paul is thinking in terms of his trial. He's a little uncertain what will happen. He doesn't know if he'll be put to death, but Paul knows that whether he lives or whether he dies, it doesn't matter either way. Christ can be magnified in his body. But I want to focus this morning as we develop this text on this desire of Paul to go to heaven, this interest of Paul, or this focus of Paul on death and the benefits it brings. Thus, I've titled my message, The Believer's Death Benefits. You know, there are a lot of death benefits for the Christian. Being a believer brings wonderful death benefits, knowing Jesus Christ. When Paul said in verse 23, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, there are three comparative adjectives in this phrase, and it literally reads, much more better in every way. I found that interesting. If you were to literally translate that phrase, much more better in every way, it's not hard to understand that Paul saw heaven as a better place. Heaven is indeed a better place than this sphere that we have here on earth. Now, because heaven was better by far in every way, Paul wanted to go there. I want you to notice this in verse 22. Paul says, but if I live in the flesh. Now, that's an interesting statement. Stop right there for a moment. What other way is there to live? You can live in the flesh, which is your body, or you can live outside of your body. You know what this phrase indicates? And I want you to see it here. It's subtle, but it's implied. Is that when you die, and I'm going to get there in just a moment, but when you die, you do not cease living. You got that? When you die, that is not the cessation of you or the end of you. Concerning death, I probably get more questions on that than just about any other Bible question that I ever answer. What is death? What constitutes death? Where do we go when we die? Where does a Christian go when they die? Where does a non-Christian go when they die? What happens after death? And those are good questions and important questions, and the Bible has the answers to them. We're not left wondering about those important questions. But twice here, Paul makes reference to in the flesh. So you are either living in the flesh, or you are living, in a sense, in spirit. When you die, you separate from your body, but you do not cease existing. You continue to live. But go with me again to verse 22. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. In other words, if I stay in my body, if I live here on earth, then there is fruit coming from my labor and my service for Christ. Yet what I shall choose, I know not, or I cannot decide. Notice verse 23. For I am in a, and my King James Bible has, strait between two. The word there means I am in between two decisions, or I'm pressured, or I'm hemmed in. The word was used for a tight place where you'd be squeezed from the pressure on the outside. The idea is that Paul had two desires. And many times we struggle with the same two desires. I have this longing and this desire. It's actually a lust on Paul's part, which in the context is a good lust. A desire to depart and be with Christ, which is much more better by far in every way, or to stay here on the earth in my flesh, in my body, and minister to you Philippians. It's much more needful for you, more important for you, that I stay here and I minister to you and that I serve you and that I encourage you and teach you in the things of the Lord. So Paul is talking in verse 23 about this struggle between these two desires, a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is much more better by far, or nevertheless to abide in the flesh, which is more needful for you. Now, I don't know if you've ever struggled with that. I have. And usually it's because I'm getting so bummed out on what's going on in my life. I start singing that song, Nobody Knows the Trouble I've Seen. I go on to put gas in my car and I say, Lord, take me to heaven. And you just start looking around and you start singing the blues and you get discouraged and tired and maybe you're sick and you're suffering and everything's going wrong. And you go, man, heaven sure sounds sweet right now. Or maybe you lose someone that you love. I had a friend that lost his wife, and I was amazed at how in reality he just says, you know what, I just want so much to go to heaven. And he was finding it difficult to have any motivation to even want to stay here on earth. Many times in a marriage relationship, after years of marriage, when one spouse dies, the other one goes quite quickly because they just check out. They have no real longing to stay here anymore. Now, as believers, and we're going to see in a future passage here in chapter 1 that our citizenship is in heaven and that we are strangers and sojourners and pilgrims here on earth, that this world, in this body, this is not our home, and that we're just passing through and that we have this longing and desire to go home. When a Christian goes to heaven, they actually go home. They're going home, and it's a home going. No wonder we struggle with that desire of, I want to go to heaven. I want to be with the Lord. I want to be in his presence. Paul was hemmed in between two desires. Now, I want you to notice some key words. Notice the word desire. Paul uses it there in verse 23. I have this desire to depart and to be with Christ. I do believe that it is, in some cases, a problem with some believers today that they are saved, their sins are forgiven, they're children of God, they're followers of Christ, but they have no desire to go to heaven. Someone said heaven is the place we all want to go to, but not right now. You know, I still want that new house, and I still want that new car. I still want, you know, to get married, and I still want to have kids, or, you know, whatever it might be. We have these desires, but they're not desires for heaven. Now, there needs to be a balance there. It's possible that we can become so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Now, I don't believe that's a true piety. I don't believe that's a true spirituality. I think that's wrong for us as believers to check out now and only think in terms of heaven. But on the other hand, we can swing the other way where all we think about is the now. All we think about is the temporal. All we think is the mundane. And we get so consumed with the affairs of this life, all of the issues and the concerns of this life, that there is no desire. There is no longing. The word desire there is in the present tense, and it has this idea of this continual, constant yearning and longing always in Paul's heart, and a desire to be in heaven. Paul wanted to go to heaven. And I think the greater problem today is that Christians are so earthly minded that they are no heavenly good. Our problem isn't that we think too much about heaven. Our problem is we think too little of heaven and too much about the earth. Think about how much consumes you with the temporal and the mundane right now. Paying bills, getting to work, dealing with all the domestic responsibilities that you have and all of the career responsibilities and all the things that you're consumed with. How often do you just kind of go through the day just thinking about heaven or singing about heaven or desiring heaven or wanting to go to heaven? The reason Paul was so effective on earth is because Paul had a desire to go to heaven. He was heavenly minded. Paul was motivated for eternal values. How wonderfully these words express the triumphant outlook of the believer as he faces death. What kind of an outlook do you have? As you are as a believer one day going to face death, the glorious truth is you can face it triumphantly. You can face it gloriously. Paul is in prison. Paul is in chains. Paul's facing trial. It's possible he will be put to death, but Paul says, whether I live or whether I die, Christ will be magnified in my body, and if I die, it is gain. If I die, it is far better, much more better by far. Reminds me of Frederick Longbridge, how he pictures the two men who were both in prison and were yet universes apart in their thoughts. In this memorable line, two men looked through the bars. One saw the mud, the other stars. How do you look through your circumstances? How do you look through life? Do you look through the bars of life and the circumstances of life and all you see is the mud, or do you see the stars? Do you see the promise of eternity with God? Do you see the promise of a heaven that is your home? The Christian has no fear of death. In Psalm 23, verse 4, David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," what? "I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You don't need to be afraid as a believer in facing death. And Paul is showing that attitude. Paul wanted to go to be with Christ. The Bible says in Psalm 116, verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." John Knox, the great Scottish reformer, said, "Live in Christ, die in Christ, and the flesh need not fear death." Amen. What a wonderful thing that is. Now, that's not the case for the unbeliever. If you are not a Christian, if you haven't been born again, if you are not a child of God, then you rightfully should fear death. For you, death is not gain. For you, death is not much more better in every way. And yet it's sad there are some people who are unbelievers that say, "Well, you know, I just want to die. I don't want to live. I want to check out." And they have this idea that they're going to cease to exist. Not so. The Christian goes to their reward. The unbeliever goes to punishment. Separation from God, eternal darkness. It's quite different for the unbeliever. Now, I want you to note Paul's twofold desire. First of all, Paul says, "I want to," what? Verse 23, "depart." Now, just in that little phrase, "to depart," there are some beautiful pictures for us. It is a picture of death for the believer. And it gives us a description of death The Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 26, this is the best place you can turn in the Bible to describe what actually happens when a person dies. James says, the body without the spirit is dead. What is death? I'll tell you what constitutes death. The body without the spirit. See, the materialist would say they're only a body, that we're just biological, that we're just physical. But the Bible tells us that we are body and spirit, or body and soul, that we are at least a dichotomy, that we're not just a body, that we are a soul and a spirit dwelling in the body. The real you is not your body. You go, oh, that's good news, because I don't like my body. The real you is dwelling inside of your body, and what constitutes death is the spirit separating from the body. And here, death for the believer is called a departure. The word was used in four ways. It was used for the unloosing of a prisoner or a slave. Paul was writing these words with chains on his wrist. And Paul is thinking of his departure, and in word picture, it was a picture of unloosing the chains and setting the prisoner free, or opening the prison doors and letting the prisoner go free. It was used of the removal of the yoke from an ox after a long day of plowing in the fields. They would plow the fields, and at the end of the day, they would take the yoke off the ox, and the ox would be free from its labor. That's what death is for the believer. It's the setting of the prisoner free. It's the unloosing of the yoke from the ox. You no longer serving here on earth. But it's also, thirdly, the loosing of a ship from its moorings. We get the idea that death is a ship out in the storms of life coming into the harbor. A lot of hymnology does picture it that way, but biblically, it's the reverse. It's a boat or a ship loosed from its moorings in the harbor and let loose to set sail on the sea. Have you ever stood on the shore and watched a sailboat? Love to see sailboats and the sails fill with the wind and carry them across the water. And as they head out toward the horizon, you're standing on the beach, that ship gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller until eventually it just disappears off the distant horizon, right? And we say goodbye here, but someone else says hello there. They haven't, you know, disappeared, wiped out off the map. They're still there. They still exist, but we just are separated from them. We can't see them anymore. When someone dies, it is just a separation. That's exactly what the word death means, separation. But it was also used, fourthly, for the breaking up of a tent or the breaking of camp, where they would pull the tent stakes up and they would fold the tent up and they would break camp and they would move down the road. The Roman soldiers actually built, in the middle of nowhere, they built their own little fortresses and towns. They had their own little roads, they had their own little walls, they had their own little encampments, but they would pitch tents. And when it came time to leave, to break encampment, they would pull up the stakes, they would pitch up their tent, pull up their tents, they would fold them up, and they would take off, and they would leave what we would call like a little ghost town there. Everything intact, but the tents, and it's gone, and they would just head on down the road. And so when Paul says, I want to depart, he's thinking of a prisoner being freed, a ox being loosed from its yoke, a ship being set sail, and the tent stakes being pulled up. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that our bodies are tents. You know, a tent is weak and frail. It's not a permanent building, right? I once spent 2 months in a tent. Never again. I was only 19 and I could do stuff like that now. And I slept in this tent for 2 months with no mattress, no air pad, nothing, just hard ground. I mean, my bones were aching, even as a teenager. And I'll never forget that. When I left that tent, I said, never again will I spend one night in a tent. In the name of Jesus. I mean, don't ask me to go tent camping, okay? I mean, it's not a permanent place. I actually remember coming home from that trip and walking in the house going, wow, a real house. It was awesome. Our bodies are likened unto tents. They're temporary abiding places. They're frail. They're fragile. They're weak. They're temporary. And when it comes time to die, the tent stakes will be pulled up. And we simply just move on. We change locations. Death is simply changing locations. It's going from earth to heaven. That's all it is. We pull up the tent stakes and we move on. And Paul says, when this building, this tent made with hands is dissolved, that we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So this idea of departing. Death for the believer means freedom from sin, freedom from sickness, and freedom from sorrow. Why wouldn't you want to go to heaven? Why wouldn't you desire to be in heaven? Think about this for just a moment. When you get to heaven, you will never, ever, ever again struggle with sin. Now, you should be saying amen to that. Some of you are looking at me like, I don't struggle with sin right now. You know, the Bible says, he that says he has no sin is a liar. The truth is not in him. We all struggle with sin. Don't you just have those days when you think, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death? And you long for heaven. No more sin. No more sickness. No more sorrow. Bible says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, that God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Someone said in a poem, there is a land of pure delight where saints immortal reign. Infinite day excludes the night, and pleasures banish pain. Paul said, I want to depart. He longed for heaven. But the second desire he had was, notice verse 23, to be with who? Christ. To be with Christ. What is heaven? Heaven is where Christ is. Heaven is face to face with Jesus. Yeah, it's cool. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more suffering. God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. But the thing that makes heaven heaven is that Jesus is going to be there. Can you imagine getting to heaven and Jesus isn't there? Where's Jesus? I don't know, man. Where'd he go? You know what's going to make heaven heaven is the fact that we will be face to face with Jesus. Some of you heard years ago, Lee and I were on our way to Australia and we were kidnapped at gunpoint. And every once in a while, I'll remember that episode. It's happened quite a few years ago. But we were held by our captors for over an hour, guns held to our head, threatened to kill us. And I'd never been before in a place where you really honestly believe that you are going to be killed. I mean, as far as you're concerned, they're going to kill us. We're not going to get out of this alive. And I will testify that the sense of God's presence was overwhelming. And the amazing thing to me, there were two things that stood out to me, and I get a bit ahead of myself, but the two things that stood out to me, thinking for sure that we were going to die, that I was going to die, was number one, I actually thought in terms of looking into the face of Jesus. And all I could think about is, I'm going to see the face of Jesus. Faith is going to turn to sight. When faith turns to sight, it produces great joy. Someone said, when faith and sight are married, that joy officiates the wedding. And I'll never forget that consciousness. I'm going to see Jesus face to face. And the second thing I could see was my wife and my kids. I could just vividly see their faces. Thinking in terms of the need that they would have if they were to lose a husband and their father. And this ties into my passage here this morning. Paul says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. I need to stick around. You know, on one hand, it's the face of Jesus. On the other hand, you get to stay home and be a dad, you know. And Paul says, I'm torn between these two. I want to depart and be with Christ, but nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Paul says, therefore, we are always confident that while we're at home in the body, the flesh, we are what? Absent from the Lord, because we walk by faith and not by sight. But Paul says, but rather we're willing, and I'm confident to say, that to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Death for the Christian means face to face with Jesus. Now, a little couple footnotes that I want you to notice. Paul says to depart and be with Christ, which is much more better by far. This puts to rest the doctrine commonly called soul sleep. It is not a biblical teaching at all. By the way, it is held and taught by Seventh-day Adventists. They believe that when you die, you, I don't know if it sounds like that, but that's what happens. You just, you cease to exist. Your soul goes to sleep. And then if you are a saved person or a believer, and in their teaching you were a law keeper, then you will be recreated at the resurrection. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that there's an unconscious state after death, or that you cease to exist, or that your soul sleeps. When the Bible uses that metaphor for death that is sleep, it is only for the Christian, and secondly, it's only for the Christian's body. The body alone is sleeping. Why? Because it's waiting for the resurrection, the great getting up morning. The soul never sleeps. It doesn't need to sleep. You know why I sleep? Because I have a body. Once I have a body in heaven and I don't have a body on earth, I won't need to sleep. But it's only the body that sleeps. Nor does it teach a purgatory held by the Roman Catholic Church. My Bible teaches me that the moment I die, I go to be face to face with Jesus Christ. Not because I've been baptized, not because I'm a good person, not because I've lived by the Ten Commandments, but because Jesus died on the cross for me, right? Because Jesus died and took my place. He was buried and he rose again from the dead. That's why one day when I die, not purgatory, not soul sleep, but face to face with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see through a glass darkly." But then, when we get to heaven, face to face. 1 John 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear. But that we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him." Why? Because we're going to see him as he is. You're actually going to see Jesus. Now that is so cool. You are going to look at his face. Again, someone wrote these beautiful words, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Face to face, oh blissful moment, face to face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me. So I cannot think of anything I want more than to be face to face with Jesus Christ, to look upon his face, the one who loved me and sought me and bought me by his grace, to be able to reach out and touch him and to see him. When faith gives way to sight and the completion of all your hopes and all of your desires and all of your dreams, Paul says, I desire to depart and I desire to be with Christ. Now, Paul wasn't trying to escape suffering. Paul was willing to face the difficulties of life. Paul wanted to be with Jesus. He says it is much more better in every way. But now notice the change. Verse 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And when I get to that, I go, forget him. Lord, take me home. I'm ready to go. I mean, you think of all the glories of heaven and all that awaits you in heaven and all of the joys of heaven. Fullness of joy at his right hand, pleasures forevermore. There are some people that actually think heaven will be boring. Nothing could be further from the truth. Yeah, well, I've seen those pictures of people in heaven on the cloud, you know, wearing the white robe, playing their harp. That sounds pretty boring to me. It's not an accurate picture of heaven. You read the book of Revelation. Streets of gold, gates with solid pearls and the diamonds and the colors and the sea of glass and all of the fruit trees for the healing of the nations and all of the beauty and the splendor and the angels that will be there and the sounds that will be there and the saints that will be there. It will be glorious. We used to sing, glorious I do declare. What a blessed, blessed place that it is. And yes, nevertheless, Paul says. And this just blows me away when I think about this. Paul says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide, that is in the flesh, and I'll continue with you all. Why? Because your faith needs to be furthered. And you need to experience the joy of the Lord, the furtherance and the joy of your faith. That your rejoicing, notice the end note on joy and rejoicing, may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Now here's the one theme in these closing verses that just blows me away. Paul has labored for almost 30 years in the gospel, in the furtherance of the gospel, in the faith of the gospel, preaching the gospel. And Paul says, oh, I can't wait to depart. I can't wait to see Jesus face to face. And then he catches himself. He says, but in spite of all my longing, in spite of all my desires, it's not time to go to heaven yet. There's work to be done upon earth. Paul was willing to postpone heaven to help others on earth. Here's another thing that'll blow your mind. Paul was willing to go to hell so that unbelievers could go to heaven. Paul was willing to stay out of heaven so that believers could be strengthened and encouraged. I mean, what do you do with a guy like that? He didn't think about himself. I'm in prison. I'm in jail. I got chains on my wrist. I just see you later. I've served for 30 years. I'm checking out, man. I want to go to heaven. He said, no, it's more important that I stay here. Perhaps recently you have been consumed with your circumstances. Perhaps recently you've been discouraged over your lot in life. Maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's your kids, maybe it's your health, maybe it's your job, maybe it's your money, maybe it's where you live. I don't know what circumstances you find yourself in right now, but maybe you're just thinking, oh, I just want to go to heaven. Have you forgotten that God saved you for a purpose and a design? That God saved you and he saved me and he planted us here on earth and he gave us hands and he gave us feet and he gave us eyes, and he gave us ears, and he gave us a mouth so that we could use our bodies to magnify him, to glorify him, and to serve others and to be a blessing to those that are around us? When you die, you will go to heaven, you will see Jesus, and you'll be there for all eternity. So there's no need to rush things. What's important is that because we are motivated for heaven, we get going here on earth. We roll up our sleeves and we selflessly begin to serve others. Heaven is not just to be our future destination. It should be a present motivation. Paul's inner desire for heaven gave way to his love for others and his calling to be a servant to others. C.S. Lewis said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world are just those who thought most of the next. It is because Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become ineffective in this one. What an amazing thing that is. And we would get so caught up in where we are going that we would forget that God has placed us here to be that husband, to be that wife, to be that mother, to raise those children, to serve one another, to encourage one another, that in our bodies and in our lives, that Jesus Christ would be magnified in us and through us. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 in closing. What happened to Paul in this imprisonment? Well, the history of Paul's life would indicate that Paul was released from his first imprisonment when he was penning this letter to the Philippians, that he enjoyed a short time of liberty and freedom, and he did go to Philippi and minister to them and travel a bit in Macedonia. But Paul was rearrested a second time. This time his arrest and the charges against him were more serious. They were political of nature as far as saying Paul was a rebel against the Roman government. His first arrest, it was a religious arrest. It was for preaching the gospel. But now it had political overtones and it was more serious. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is writing what we know to be now his last written words. He is arrested a second time, and now Paul believes that he will not live on the earth in his flesh. He will not stay and abide to minister to others, but that he will be martyred or put to death. So he says in these words, I want you to follow me in chapter 4, verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Paul looked around in this Roman prison, and now he's in a dungeon, not expected to live. And Paul uses two phrases, verse 6, I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure, same word he used in Philippians, is at hand. That phrase, ready to be offered, means I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering. It was called the libation. They would pour out the wine upon the altar. Paul says, my life is now being poured out, and I am ready to depart. And then Paul, verse 7, looked back over his life. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul is now facing death. He's finally going to get to go to heaven and see Jesus, but he looks back over his life. And we should look back over our lives and we should say, can I say with Paul these three things? Paul says, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Paul was chained to a Roman soldier. Paul had wrote to the Ephesians and talked to them about the armor of God, and Paul's armor was all battle-worn. Paul had fought the good fight. He had stood against the onslaughts of Satan. Paul, he says, finished his course. It wasn't that he won the race, but he had finished the race, and that's what God would have of us. This is a marathon, a long-distance race. It's not a matter of where we finish in the race. It's just finishing the course that God has given to us. What is it God's called you to do? What has God called you to be? What course has he placed you on? Some courses are longer, some are short, some are more difficult. Some are easier to run, but God has placed you and God has placed me. God has placed each one of us on our own course. And he wants us to run that race that is set before us and to run it to the end, to run it to the finish, as Paul had run that race. And Paul said, I've kept the faith, that is the body of truth deposited to me, the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. He had not apostatized. He had not turned back from Christ. He had kept the faith. And then Paul, lastly, verse 8, looked forward. And Paul says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not only for great apostles who do such marvelous ministry, but also for anyone who loves his appearing. A crown is waiting for you. A crown is waiting for me if you love his appearing. Paul was able to look around and say, I am ready to be offered. I am ready to depart. My question to you this morning in closing is, are you ready to die? Are you ready to die? You're not ready to live until you're ready to die. Being a Christian means that you're ready to die. Being a Christian means that you're not afraid of death. Being a Christian means that your bags are packed and your home is in heaven. You're ready to go. You're longing to go. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and invited him to come into your heart and forgive your sins, you're ready to go. If you haven't done that, then you are not ready to go. The most important thing that you can do right now, right here, today, is to receive Jesus Christ, to ask him to forgive your sins and to come into your heart and to be your Savior and be ready to go, be ready to die, to be ready to depart. And then you need not fear death. Then you can say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm wanting to depart, which is much better by far than staying here on earth. But then the Lord puts you on a course. And you need to fight the good fight, and you need to run the race, and you need to finish the course, and you need to keep the faith. What is your course that God has placed you on? What is it right now that God's called you to be and God has called you to do? Is Christ being magnified in your body? You're not in heaven yet, right now. And whether it be by life or whether it be by death, is Christ being magnified in your body? Paul said, for me to live, it's all about Jesus. For me to die, it's gain. It's still all about Jesus. Whether I live, whether I die, doesn't matter as long as Christ is magnified in my life. And then Paul says in verse 8, there's a crown waiting for me, a crown of righteousness. I believe that God has a crown waiting for each one of us. If we love him and serve him and live for him and now magnify him in our bodies, and when we die, it is much more better by far. I mean, what a way to live. Whether it be life or death, it's Christ who is magnified in our bodies. We need to keep our heart in heaven and our feet and our hands upon the earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful example of Paul the Apostle. And though Paul had a great longing and Paul had a great desire and Paul had a great heart to be with you in heaven, Paul realized it was more important that he abide on the earth and that he be there for their furtherance, for their growth, for their development, for their maturity. That as their pastor, that his job was to further their faith, to mature them in the faith, and that it would result in joy, and that we need to be growing in our faith. And that's the only way to joy, is to grow in our faith. And I pray that we would be growing in our faith right now, and that we would experience joy. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a longing for heaven and a heart for heaven and a desire to be with you, but at the same time to be selfless and thoughtful of others and deny ourselves and willing to roll up our sleeves and to be here to serve them, to minister to them. But when it comes time, when our race is over and our course is done and we fulfill what you've called us to do, whether it be life or death, or we're ready to go home, we want to see you face to face, and we're not afraid to die because you died in our place, because you paid for our sins, because you rose again from the dead. If you haven't invited Jesus to come into your heart, you need to do that right now. Right now, right here, right where you sit, just say, Lord Jesus, forgive my sins. Come into my heart and be my Savior. I surrender to you. Help me to follow you, to live for you, and be magnified in me and through me. Surrender to him today. Live for him, and you don't need to be afraid to die. For you to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Lord, thank you. Help us to be motivated by this eternal hope. Lord, help us to serve others sacrificially, self-denyingly, givingly, to deny ourselves, to minister and encourage others. Be glorified and magnified in and through our lives. We ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name, and everyone agreeing said,